Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Good to have you with us. If I didn't get to introduce myself to you when it came in, my name is Matt. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's good to have you with us today. You all survived yesterday, apparently. Yesterday was interesting to watch, just how people reacted to all of that. It's like they'd never been in weather at all in their entire life. I was inside of the grocery store yesterday when the tornado hit. And so I was inside, I won't tell you which grocery store because they way overreacted, but I was inside the grocery store and people's phones start going off, and then all of a sudden over the intercom, I hear, hello, this is the such and such store manager. Like, uh-oh, they brought in the big gun. You know, he doesn't always get on the intercom. He's like, so you probably got all the alerts on your phone. There is a tornado outside, so we would request that all employees and all patrons stay inside the store for protection. And I'm like, that's not going to happen. So I walk up to the checkout counter and I'm checking out and I'm watching the very intense store manager kind of stand in front of the exit. And I'm like, yeah, but see, here's the deal, my man, you've never met my wife and she needs garlic bread. And so I am on a mission. I was sent here with very clear instructions and I did not divert from the plan, nor did I get to the grocery store, which I should receive at least a tepid applause for this. I went to the grocery store and remembered what was asked of me when I got there and did not have to text or call. Thank you. Thank you. So I go get the garlic bread, the right one, and then I'm exiting and he goes, sir, there's a tornado outside. And I'm like, sir, where are you from? And he's like, I was born and raised here. And I said, then I'll take my chances. And I just walked right past him. And everyone was like looking. I'm like, there's no, come on, people. And so I went home and later saw the little dust up that everyone is calling a tornado. But it was so interesting to me that in that moment, everyone's attention was completely fixed on that. Right? I mean, you know, internet pictures, all of that. Look at the, it's snowing. And look at the hail. I'm like, man, you guys need to get out. And one of the things that was, it just dawned on me, like, really? Like, this is the thing? This is the most pressing thing. Like, this has captured everyone's attention to the point that we can't think of anything else to think about. Like, really? And I think, as I was thinking about that and what we're going to talk about this morning, it tied in well, because one of the things that I think is very easy to happen, or it can happen very easily, sorry, if we're not paying attention, is that what we believe to be the most pressing need in our life isn't actually our primary need. The thing that we feel we want the most in this world is not actually what we need. Our deepest felt need is not actually our deepest soul need. And we can get a little confused. We can get a little off. We can think that, no, this is the thing that I'm going to put all my attention towards, all my eggs in that basket, everything moving in that direction. And I think this morning, Jesus just wants to reorient us a little bit, just kind of remind us, bring us back to what actually is our deepest need, which isn't always our perceived need. Because what we do is we then take that urgent need, whatever it may be, and we bring it before God as a request, as an urgent request. And I'm not saying that any of these things aren't big deal and they're not worthy. They are. But we bring them before God. And we say, here's my need. This is my most pressing need. And then when he appears to not do anything, we get angry and frustrated at him for not responding, for not doing what he's supposed to do. Because we brought it to him, we let him know, and he didn't respond accordingly. And so today we're going to look at a story. If you've been around the church for any length of time, it maybe probably is familiar to you. It's in Mark chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you and you want to flip there, go ahead and do that. Mark chapter 2, we'll start right in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have some at either exit. You can go ahead and grab one. If you don't own one, take it with you. It's our gift to you. Or you can open up on an app, or they'll be up on the side screens here in a moment after I pray and we get going. So let's pray, and then we'll give a little background, and then we'll dive in together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for these moments. We can gather to be reminded what is our primary need, our deepest need. God, I pray that with whatever we walked in with today, that you would meet us where we're at and show us what the deepest longing of our soul truly is and how it can be found in you. God, I thank you for all that you're doing in this place. Pray that you prepare our hearts to hear from you. God, we also pray that the Niners would be well-rested on their bye week, the undefeated 49ers, that is. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Undefeated. Only a couple teams can say that, less after today. And I will say that we haven't really played a football team yet, so it's all relative. However, it's a good start. Better than last year. All right. Ready to go to work? All right, Mark chapter 2, here we are. Let me background real quick. So Jesus, he's come back, he's getting ready to start his ministry, and people are getting pretty pumped, pretty excited, because he was baptized, he was kind of shown to the world, and then he started doing stuff, like crazy stuff, like healing people and miracles and like getting the attention of a lot of people. And so word is starting to spread, word is starting to get out that Jesus is here and Jesus is healing. And did you hear Jesus did a miracle with this guy? Like, this is crazy. Have you heard about this? And so every time he starts to speak, the crowds are getting a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger, and they will continue to be, but this is still pretty early on. And so Mark chapter 2, when he, and he is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. All right, so I want to stop here for a sec, talk about a few things. Jesus is speaking. People are obviously pumped. They are gathering around, trying to listen, hoping that they could get near to Jesus and the same thing that their friends or relatives or neighbors or community member had received or experienced, that they could experience it too. There was also this paralytic man who apparently had a couple good friends. Now, if you've grown up in the church or you've heard this story before, this is a very popular story that pastors love to use to talk about, like, who's going to carry you to Jesus? And we all need a community and friends, and we can all do this together. And they love to do it, like, usually around, like, small group sign-up time. But I think if that's all we look at, we miss the entire point of the story. Yes, it's important to have people who bring you to Jesus, but it misses the whole point. Because this guy had these friends who brought him to Jesus, and obviously they couldn't find a way in, so they devised this plan. Do not know if the paralytic man was consulted on this plan. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But they think, hey, why don't we get up on the roof? And we don't know how big this house is. We don't know if it's as big as this room or is this whole building. We have no idea. But obviously big enough to where they couldn't just shout in like, hey, we need to get in. And even if they could, everyone else was there for the same reason. So they probably wouldn't have budged. And so they get up on the roof and they start to move. They start to do this opening. And there are certain periods of time in the Bible where it is compressed for good reason, but I wish they would have given a little bit more. Like how that conversation went with the man, like, all right, so here's the plan. Can't get you in the front door, going on the roof. And he's like, sweet, let's do it. Or are you crazy? We don't know how that went. The other thing is just imagine, right? They're up there and they're moving away the dirt and the rock and all the stuff that made up the roof. They're moving it away. And to make a hole big enough to get a whole body in, that's not a quick process. And I would love to have get a little narrative story of how that went for Jesus. Because like any public speaker, and at any point in time, you speak long enough, you're going to have weird distractions come up. You're going to have things that you don't expect. Like, you know, the baby starts crying. And it's, so it's the job of this public speaker to, hey, eyes on me. Like, you can all hear. And you know that I know that you know that there's a baby there. But we're all trying to stay focused here. And I'm trying to ignore it. And it was probably the same thing. There's like debris falling. Jesus is speaking. He's like, guys, no. Stay here. Stay with me. Ignore that. I don't know what they're doing, but stay right here. Probably the worst I've ever had it. There was a young boy who I had been preaching for, oh, I don't know, like 3 or 4 months, like not a long time. And he was sitting right there. His name was Jimmy. And I'll never forget this. Jimmy had Asperger's, and Jimmy was brilliant, and Jimmy remembered everything. And so as I'm speaking, Jimmy would vocally fact check me. And so I would say something and he'd be like, true. I'm like, yes, that was, I hope that's true. The worst was when he would say like, not true, that's not true. And I'm like, no, but I'm trying to make a point, Jimmy. So the whole sermon, I had to like Jimmy, June's my fact checker. And oh my goodness. Like, so I don't know if it was like that, but there was this element where Jesus is trying to keep them all locked in, keep them engaged. And then just imagine they finally get it big enough and they're lowering him down. And the paralytic man, like he sees his 4 friends up there lowering down. And they're like, you got this, man. This is going to be great. And then finally he's eye level with Jesus. That must have been awkward. Like, you wonder if Jesus just kind of bursts into laughter. Like, man, this is ridiculous. What are you guys doing? This is crazy. And so finally they lay him down and the whole room is silent. What is he going to do? Obviously, this has captured everyone's attention. You can't ignore some dude coming from the ceiling. What is Jesus going to do? It's obvious to everyone in the room why this is happening. I think if you were to survey every single person in the room and say, what are those dudes trying to do? They would all give the same answer. Well, their friend needs to be healed. The deepest need of their friend is to get his legs to work again, to get his body to work again so that he can go and have a better life and kind of live the life that he was called to live. I mean, it's pretty obvious. And if we were to survey everyone and they were to give that answer, they would all be wrong. And this is what Jesus does in verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, we read that, and from whatever angle that you looked at in, you're like, oh, wow, that's great. But for that man and everyone in that room, that was kind of a letdown. They were like, oh, really? Like, we were kind of expecting more like legs. More like this. More like, I got Lord on a mat, man. Like, you didn't see that? Like, my guys, and they're up there like, really? Sins? Okay. All right. Well, cool. Bring him back up. Like, what are we going to do? Like, Jesus missed the memo. Like, he missed it. That's not, the point was heal the guy. The point was get the legs to work. The point, like, Jesus, did you miss it? Were you not paying attention? It was a big, big letdown. And Jesus knew it. He's so good at just kind of like reading the room and understanding. He knew what he was doing. He's no idiot. Verse 6 now. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Always a mistake around Jesus. He's so cool, he wins imaginary arguments. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now this is important. Because these guys, these are the law guys. These are the professional sin forgivers. And what they know, they're sitting in there because they're trying to pin something on Jesus. They're trying to get him. They're trying to nail him. And this is a perfect opportunity because Jesus just did something that only God can do. Because in their mind, they're thinking, whoa, hold on. No. Sins being forgiven, that's what we're for. That's what we do. You come to us and we help facilitate that whole conversation to forgive your sins. You don't understand. You can't do that. And even if you wanted to, it's an incredibly difficult and cumbersome process. Like you have to go get a spotless animal and then you travel all the way to the temple and then you got to get your appointment at the temple. And it may be that day, it may be the next day, it may be 2 days. And so you wait around and then you finally get on your day and you wait in line all day long and then you get to the front. You got to get ceremonially clean and then you go in, they slaughter the animal, blood's going everywhere and you get forgiven and then you leave. And just hope you don't sin again so you have to start the whole process over. Even when you're done, it's only temporary. It doesn't last forever. And they would say, yeah, that goes through us. We are the ones who dictate that. And it's complicated and it's cumbersome and it's difficult. You can't just declare it like that. The only way that you could declare it like that, there's two ways. One, if the dude actually sinned against you, he was like, hey man, sorry, I stole from you last week. Forgive me. And he was like, yeah. Yeah, my stuff? No, okay, all right, I forgive you, right? And they know that you've never met this man. This man didn't, he didn't say anything. He didn't say, Jesus, hey, I'm sorry, I spoke behind your back, I was gossiping, nothing. So nothing directly was against him. Or the only one who can forgive people who haven't directly sinned, but in an indirect way, I mean, that's God. That's God talk, that's God business. Are you claiming to be God? And Jesus knows what they are thinking, which, by the way, is a side point. Don't think you can fool God by just keeping it to yourself. God even knows the things that we think. God is no fool. He cannot be fooled. He knows our most intimate thoughts, even when we don't think he does. In verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Why do you question these things? What he perceived inside of them was this broken, fragmented need that they couldn't even articulate. Their need was for forgiveness, and it's everyone's deepest need. And I could imagine that Jesus was a little bit frustrated, right? Because this man came in having what he perceived to be his need. And Jesus turns around and addresses his actual need, his most pressing need, his most urgent need, his deepest need, and nobody cared. Nobody appreciated it. No one was like, wow, Jesus met the guy's deepest need and he didn't even know. Like, they completely missed it. And you and I are the same way. See, every single one of us, for the most part, I'm going to generalize here. So if you're like, well, that's not me, don't be the contrarian. Just kind of play along, okay? So the vast majority of us, when it comes to our needs, they fall into one of four basic categories. The first is health. We have urgent needs, pressing needs that relate to our health. Do you know why? And they're in kind of order, but health is usually a big one because if you have a health need, you better believe that that rises to the top. How do I know this? If you've ever been around someone who's like, I don't know, sore from working out at the gym, what's the one thing you're going to hear the first 5 minutes of talking to them? Oh, man, I'm so sore today. Right? Like, oh, my gosh, I have a sore throat. My arm. Like, oh, my knee. Like, just we talk all the time about our health stuff. We can't shut up about it. Now, I'm making fun of the little stuff, but there's also, you know, big, big pressing stuff. Like people who aren't well, like people struggling with cancer and rare diseases and really major, major issues. And it just, when those things happen, and it doesn't even have to happen to you. It could happen to someone close to you. And that rises to the top. Right? That is your most urgent pressing thing. Everything you think about goes through the filter of health. The second is prosperity. The fact that we need money, we need wealth, we to do the things that we want to do. It is the reality of the world we live in. You need money to live. You need money to do stuff. And when you don't have money, or when you don't have enough money, boy, does that weigh on you. And it shoots right to the top. You have money problems. You lose a job. You were hoping to have more. You just don't. You have that unexpected bill. Man, all of a sudden, a non-issue becomes a very urgent, very pressing need. The third is companionship, friendship, relationship. We all have that need, but boy, you have your closest relationship go south on you, you better believe that that becomes a pretty pressing, urgent need pretty quickly. When your marriage isn't well, when your best friend, you found out that they've been lying to you, when you're not getting along with your parents or your kids, when just your whole relational world is fractured, it jumps pretty quickly to the most urgent need in your life. And then the last one, I kind of wrestled on how to phrase this, but I'll just phrase it and then I'll kind of expand on it. And that is fame, or the idea of to be recognized or to be appreciated. Just to have someone say, hey, I recognize you. I notice you. You've been working hard lately, haven't you? You did a good job. You're a nice person. Like we just have this need for people to recognize that we're in the room, that we've tried really hard, that yes, that report that we submitted was the best that we could do. We gave it our all. And there's just a little bit of us that wants a little bit of that affirmation and affection and recognition. And when we don't get it, it's just that there's something inside of us that just yearns for it. But you know what's not on that list is forgiveness. We don't traditionally see forgiveness as one of our deepest needs. I mean, and I'm not saying that any of these things are bad. I mean, heck, the first one is what drove that guy to Jesus in the first place. He had a health need, and that's why he went to Jesus in the first place. And that is important. I'm not saying they're bad. What I'm saying is that forgiveness is never on the list because we don't think we need it. We don't constantly sit there and just dwell on it and spin it around in our head. Man, I need forgiveness in my life. I don't know why God hasn't for it. It doesn't feel urgent. It doesn't feel necessary. It doesn't rise to the top of anything. But Jesus would say, no, that actually is your deepest need in life, is to know that you are forgiven. And even more than that, we live in a culture that says, you know, no one's guilty. Why? Because you define what's right for you, and I define what's right for me. And so, like, I'm not going to feel guilty about what you think or what anyone thinks. I'm not. We live in what appears to be, or what we tell ourselves, is a guiltless culture. I don't have to feel guilty about anything because I decide what my own life is going to be, and I want to do my own thing. I don't feel guilty at all. Yet we totally do. Yet you and I go to bed every night, and whether you believe in hell or not, you go to bed every night just with this nagging voice. We have this ongoing narrative of condemnation that we just can't seem to quiet. We have this feeling that even though we say we're not guilty, we feel guilty. We feel guilty about the way we live our lives. We feel guilty about the way we parent our kids. We feel guilty about decisions that we make, or the way that we spoke to that person. Like we have this net. What is that? Where did that come from? That even though we say, we can tell ourselves till we're blue in the face, I'm not guilty, we feel it. Jesus says our primary need is to rid ourselves of that. It is forgiveness. Our primary need is to know that everything between us and God is removed. That you and God can actually be in relationship and there isn't anything in the way. That is our primary, deepest need. No matter what anyone says. Verse 10, the story continues. So Jesus just got called out from these guys. Or at least in their mind. And so we don't have verse 9, but I will read verse 9 for you. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Which is easier? Now, they would say, well, it's easier just to say your sins are forgiven because you don't actually have to do anything to prove that. It's just words coming out of your mouth. And the only person that can actually make that statement is God. So, of course, that's easy. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. See, Jesus knows that if he as God can have authority over sin, then he also has authority over the consequences of sin. And not only can he remove the guilt that weighs on us, he can remove the consequences. And one of the consequences for this man was healing. I mean, I think that's one of the primary reasons why Jesus did miracles, why Jesus went around healing people, is because he wanted to show people that he had authority over the consequence of sin and thereby sin itself. This healing for this man, It was temporary, as is all of our issues on that list. They're all temporary. How do I know they're temporary? Well, because that guy and everyone after him and before him died. So at some point, it's done. Like, it's temporary because they all died. There isn't a bunch of people who were healed by Jesus 2,000 years ago who are still living. Like, wow. Like, he healed them forever. No, it was temporary. He knew that. And he knew that everything that he would do in your life would be temporary too. What he wanted to do was solve the eternal problem. He wanted to solve the problem that was going to last forever. He was going to solve the problem that you and I would be dealing with till the end of time. He didn't just want to say, oh, well, here's a Band-Aid for the problem that you think is your biggest problem. It's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is the fact that you and I deal with the guilt of sin, and there's nothing that we can do to make it go away. There's nothing that this man could do easier. So why did he ask him? I mean, that's another thing that I love about Jesus. He's really good at asking questions he already knows the answer to. And he kind of just wants to see if you know. Like, have you ever done that? Like, parents, you know what I'm talking about. You ask a question to your kids, you already know the answer. You just want to see if they can get it right. But he asked this question, well, so which is easier? Because what he knows is, of course, it's easier in his mind to make the man get up. Because to say your sins are forgiven means he has to go to the cross. It means that he has to die. It means that he has to be buried and be raised from the dead. It is way harder to do that than just say, get up, man, and heal him. And it flips the whole thing. And it's really cool. One of the things that Mark does that I think is really neat is the word that he uses to say rise up to this man is the same word later on where it says that Jesus rose up from the grave, same word, that he is released from sin, that he conquers sin and death, and he gets up in victory. Same word. They all needed to realize that their deepest need was actually forgiveness. But why do we do this? I don't know if you ever noticed this, but we often separate sin and the consequences of sin. We try to split them. How do I know this? Because nobody watches television and sees something horrible. I mean, tragic. A shooting, an actual tornado. Something that like has actual like ramifications, right? And nobody looks at that and goes, man, I hate the consequences of sin. That's what's happening, but no one says that. You know what we do? We blame God. God, how could you? How could you let that happen? Those are good people. How could you let good people die? And he's like, you know what? I knew you were going to say that, so I put it in the first two chapters. I tried, and you didn't want it. I tried. This isn't my fault. I didn't do this. I offered you everything you could have ever wanted, and you said, nah, we'll do better. This is something that you created. He wanted to let us know right at the beginning, and because it was the thing that we generated, we chose to walk away from the beginning of time, it has been our deepest need. Even though we get so familiar with it that we just, it's like not even a big thing. I mean, to go back to the weather thing, it's really interesting to me. I was talking with our volunteer team before the service started. And it's one of those things where if you talk to people who actually have like actually been around a tornado, like they're like, oh, come on, this isn't really that big a deal. Conversely, though, you bring someone on that side of the country over here and you start talking about earthquakes. oh, watch out. Like, what? The ground's going to move? It's like, yeah, it's kind of cool. It just kind of like shakes and you're like, I want, you know, it's kind of fun. Like, but for those of us who've grown up around it, we just don't, it's not even a thing, right? You're not even worried about it. Like, we could drop a 7.0 right now and everyone be like, let's just wait for this to, you know, kind of end up. All right, Matt, you're going to keep going? Like, yeah, I got 6 minutes left. Here we go. Like, it's just not even a thing. And I think sometimes that's what happens. We get so numb to the fact that we need forgiveness. We just get used to this idea. Well, I guess I'm just going to feel guilty all the time. I guess this is just how it is. We get so used to it that we just don't even think about it anymore. And Jesus wants to stop us today and say, no, I want to bring that to the top. I know you've got your issues, and all four of those issues, by the way, are all related to sin issues, all four of them. So your health, the reason you have health issues is because at the beginning of time, God set us to live forever and be in perfect bodily health, and we said, nah, I don't want that. And so one of the consequences of sin is that our body wasn't going to hold up. The fact that we are going to be slaves and be working our whole lives. The fact that our relationships are going to be all jammed up and that we're going to have this desire to be more famous than we really are or really should be. And want the attention, affection of everyone. All of those are a consequence and a result of sin. And so Jesus wants to put forgiveness at the top and say, no, your biggest need is to be forgiven. And when you are, it becomes a huge point of celebration in your life. When you don't have to sit around and think about all of the things that you're guilty of, you could just say, you know what, God, I release that to you. God, that is not my issue anymore. You have dealt with that. You have forgiven that. One of the things that I love about this man, and scholars, they go back and forth on this all the time. Because this man, if you notice, this man never actually asked for forgiveness. He never seems to repent. He never seems to, you know what? I've acknowledged my sin. And I've read, you know, I know the four theological points. And on the way in, the guys were like, hey, man, let me walk you through Romans Road. And you're like, oh, thanks so much. And like, it hasn't been written yet, but I know it and whatever. So like, no one did that. No one brought this man to the place where he was like, oh, you know what? I know what's going on. I know my problems. Yeah, I need to be lowered and ask Jesus for forgiveness. He didn't do that. So then how did he get forgiven? I think what it points to is the bigger issue of God's relentless grace. That he will do anything he can to offer forgiveness to you. He will even create circumstances where he can dispense his grace. He will bring things to the point of where the only option you have is to turn to the grace of God. And like this man, even when you don't even have the words to speak, he's ready to give you grace. He's ready to offer forgiveness. The cultural narrative that we live in is, I got this. I can do this. I can solve this. This man couldn't. He couldn't heal himself. He couldn't forget. He was powerless to do any of the things on his list. He couldn't heal himself. He couldn't go get money. Most of the people, until these four guys had abandoned him, and certainly the only fame he had was because he was a cripple. Not exactly what he wanted to be famous for, I'm sure. But in his own life, he had this deep need for something more that he didn't even know. And so he gets before Jesus and Jesus sees, man, you can't do anything for yourself. Let me step in. For those of you who are here this morning and you are a follower of Christ, let me tell you something. There's nothing that you did to come into relationship with Jesus. He did everything for you. And so stop feeling guilty. Stop. Some of you are here this morning and all you do is feel guilty. Stop. That is not what Jesus has for you. To be feeling guilty over all, and he knows. He knows all the things that you're like, man, I mean, that was pretty obvious. And he knows all the stuff that you don't want him to know. He knows all of it. And he still looks at you with eyes of love the same way he looks at his son. And if you are here and you haven't experienced that, let me tell you something. You will never know the kind of peace in your life that you need to feel, that you are dying to feel, until you are forgiven by God. Until you know that there is nothing that stands between you and God. That God loves you unconditionally. You know how many people I meet? You know how many people that sit in my office and their deepest need in life is to be loved unconditionally? All the time. I'm sorry that your dad never did. I'm sorry that your mom was never very good at. I'm sorry that there were people in your life that painted a terrible picture for you of what it looks like to love unconditionally. I'm sorry. But God does. And he has. And so the big thing that I just want to leave us with today is this. That for each one of us, our urgent need can be a reminder of our biggest need. So when you have that urgent, pressing need on your mind, man, my health thing, man, my job, man, my broken relationship with this person or that, may it remind you, but my deepest need is to be forgiven. And if you are, that it would turn into celebration that, well, at least I'm forgiven. I can move forward. I can tackle whatever I need to tackle because Jesus has already answered all of the big questions in life. And one of the things that he does, that people, why would God allow this? Why would God still, I mean, if God is all powerful and God is as great as you say he is, why wouldn't he just step in and remove all of this horrible stuff? Why wouldn't he just prevent all these terrible things from happening? Well, one of the reasons is because sometimes he still does leave those things in our life to push us towards the need for forgiveness. Because if you never had pain or suffering in your life, then why would you ever need God? Why would you never need him? Why would you ever need anyone that would come and rescue you if you've done such a great job of rescuing yourself? So yes, sometimes he leaves difficult things in our life so that we can remind ourselves, I am not God. He will allow you to endure a bunch of difficult stuff if it drives you to forgiveness. And so may we experience that kind of forgiveness this morning. If you came into this place and that is something that you've already reconciled with God, then may you just, let me remind you, Christian, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Stop beating yourself up because God doesn't. And if you haven't, I would invite you this morning just to reconcile that in your heart. Just to ask God. It's very simple. Just ask God, would you forgive me? That's it. It's very simple. There isn't some big 14-point theological thing you've got to memorize. This man didn't know. We have no idea the theological background of that man. All we know is that he was in front of Jesus. He said, I see into your heart and your sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your forgiveness. God, I pray for each and every individual who is here, who is weighed down by something that they just have been carrying for days, weeks, months, years, that just the guilt that weighs on them. God, by the power of your Spirit, would you release them of that? Would you just free them of that? That they would feel your presence, your acceptance, your forgiveness, the way that you love them unconditionally rather than the guilt and the shame. That Satan would love nothing more than just to remind them of every single day. God, for those who have not met their deepest need in you, God, I pray that we would come to you and just give our sin, our biggest problem, our most pressing need, forgiveness to you, and trust in you today. Jesus, we love you and we give this time of response and worship to you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.